With no further ado, I'm going to just introduce our preacher for the night. It's Raymond Robison, final year theological student from our Achnacloy congregation. He's going to come now and preach the word of God. I trust you'll settle your hearts down and listen to the word of God tonight.
I'd like to thank Morris for the words of welcome. I'd like to thank him also for leading the service. It is indeed a privilege to be here with you tonight in Ballymoney. I could ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 22. We're going to read together some verses commencing at the verse 1 of this passage of God's Word. Acts chapter 22, the verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defence which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. They that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? The Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus. There it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. We end our reading at the close of the verse 10. And pray that God would indeed bless the reading of his own precious word to our hearts this evening. We're just going to bow in a word of prayer, seek God's help, seek God's wisdom as we turn to this passage of his word. Loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the privilege of drawing aside into thy presence this evening. And we thank you, Lord, that as thy children, we have that opportunity, we have that privilege, coming on to the mercy seat of heaven. For there, Lord, we find grace to help in time of need. And our Father, as we come before thee this evening, as we come to look at this passage of thy word, we ask and pray, Lord, that thou would grant us that help that cometh from thee. Lord, we thank and praise you for thy word. It is that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path. Lord, as we come to look at the conversion of this man, Saul of Tarsus this evening, we ask and pray that thou would give us help, that thou would give us wisdom from on high. Lord, we realize that in our own strength we can do nothing. We come before thee tonight and we ask and pray that thou would fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that thou would grant us that help that cometh from thee. For it's in thy precious name we ask all these things. Amen. As our brother led the singing this evening, the first hymn that we sang together was that well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. And you may have noticed this, at the end of the hymn, the writer was John Newton. John Newton, as a young child, was brought up at his mother's knee and taught the things of God. Sadly, for that young man at an early age, his mother died. And he went on and forgot the things that he had learned and went into a life of misbehavior, a youth that was misspent. He became a sailor and became one of the vilest of men in his language. He blasphemed God in every word almost that he spoke. He became so bad to the extent that the other sailors that were with him, they didn't want to be in his presence because of the language which he used and how he addressed the God of heaven. While he was out in the midst of the sea, in one particular journey, God began to speak to this man's heart. God began to bring back to the mind of John Newton the things that he had been taught as a young child. And he began to look at himself and how sinful and how wicked he was, and wondered how he could ever be saved. He had a Bible sitting nearby, and he opened the Bible and he turned to the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 9, and there he read the testimony of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And as he read of this man Saul and how wicked and evil he was, he realized that even himself, despite how sinful he viewed himself, that God could still reach down and save him. And as we read in Acts chapter 22 this evening, we read the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He was standing in the temple, standing on the steps, speaking to the Jews that were there. And he spoke that word of testimony of what God had did in his life. Just as we heard our brother Ryan standing tonight, telling what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. But I want tonight to turn your attention just back a few chapters to Acts chapter 9. For in Acts chapter 9 we read the details and the events that took place when Saul of Tarsus came to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we speak today of the Apostle Paul, we all know the name. We read the New Testament scriptures and we find many epistles, and Paul's name's at the head of them. God used this man in a great and a mighty way, but he wasn't always such a character. We read over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 15, as Paul's writing there to the young Timothy, he says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The Apostle Paul that we read of, and the Word of God, and that we find so much in the Scriptures, described himself as being the chief of sinners. And yet the Lord reached down and saved him, lifted him out of the miry clay, and set his feet upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. So for a few moments tonight, friends, I want to draw your attention to the life of this man Saul. And we want to look at Acts chapter 9, and we want to see how the Lord dealt with this man. We want to look at his background a little, to see the sort of a character that he was, and how his life was changed. We want to look and see the amazing transformation that took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus. If you turn back to Acts chapter 8, there in the verse 58 is the first time in Scripture we read of this particular character. Up until this point, he's unknown. Whenever you go out to meet people today, many tell you the first impression is the one that they remember. Whenever individuals meet you, that first impression, it's the one that will last. And as we turn to Acts chapter 7 and the verse 58, it's here we get a first glimpse of Saul of Tarsus. It says here, "Cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." The events that are taking place here is the Jewish leaders have got a young man called Stephen, a young deacon in the New Testament church, and they're bringing him out to stone him. And Saul of Tarsus is standing there, and as they take off their cloaks, they give them to Saul of Tarsus, and they lay them at his feet, and he looks after them. Today, if you were to look at that, you would say that Saul here is the boss. He's the man that's giving the orders. And he stood there and watched as a young, innocent Christian man was stoned to death for what he believed to be true. This is the first glimpse that we get of Saul of Tarsus, and it's not a great impression. As first impressions go, it would make you turn away and stay clear of him. This character doesn't improve very much. As we look at this man, we see first of all that he is a religious persecutor. Chapter 9 in the verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus is one who was persecuting God's people. He was going around the area of Judea and Jerusalem, gathering up the Christians and putting them in prison. Some were maybe put to death, but he was bringing them away from the churches in which they were involved. You know, there's an interesting contrast here if you look at it. The end of chapter 8 and the verse 40, we're reading of Philip. Philip's going about evangelizing. He's going about spreading the word of God. But in chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, he's going about and he's wrecking the church. One man, Philip, is going about displaying the love and the tender compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul, on the other hand, is displaying a hatred. A hatred with a passion for everything that is to do with the things of God. Seeking by every endeavor to stamp out the work of Christ. To bring it to an end. And you know, we look at this man, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, and you would say he was a thug here, the murderous campaign that he's involved in. You could perhaps, on your first impression, say, this is an uneducated young man that doesn't really know what he's doing. That's the reason why I read Acts chapter 22. Because we read there in the opening verses regarding this man, Saul of Tarsus, he was not a man uneducated. This was a man who was well educated, well taught, well instructed in the things of God. This was a very religious young man. A man who was taught in the Old Testament scriptures, could have quoted you the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures off from memory. And yet here we find him and he's persecuting and destroying the work of God. We maybe would have met him in the street and you would have said, that's a fine looking young man. But yet when we look at what he's involved in, we see here he's a destroyer, a persecutor, a murderer. And the campaigns that he was involved in. You ask the question, why is Saul doing such a thing? Why has Saul such a hatred for the people of God? Why does he loathe them so much that he's putting them in prison and destroying them? You know, we've already perhaps covered some of the answer to that question. Saul was a man who was educated in the Jewish law. Saul was a man who believed in the Old Testament sacrifices. He didn't accept the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He didn't accept that the Lord Jesus Christ had been born as that little babe in the manger. He didn't accept that this was the Lord Jesus Christ that had walked amongst men and performed great miracles and went and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He didn't accept that. He didn't believe that. He believed that the Old Testament sacrifices, the works that he had done before, the works of man's hands were sufficient for salvation. You know, as we look at this character of Saul, is it not like many today? There are many in society today and they don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their salvation. They believe that they go to their church, they get confirmed, they get baptized, their names in the church roll book, they attend on a regular basis, they read their Bible and pray, but that'll get them into heaven. Those things are commendable, but they're not a way of salvation. They're the works of your own hands. If mankind could have got into heaven by the works of their own hands, why did Christ need to die on Calvary? Saul of Tarsus, he believed in these works and he hated these Christians that mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ, one who died, one whom men and women just had to believe on and repent of their sins to be saved. That couldn't be right. That the scripture reminds us, over in Hebrews 10 verse 12 it says, but this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ had paid the sacrifice for sin. He paid it once, and it was complete, it was finished. That was why he cried on the cross with a loud voice, it is finished. The work was complete. No more sacrifices. No more Old Testament priests. But we see something else as we look at Saul of Tarsus. We've mentioned his education. Saul was a man who was well educated, and he trusted his own intellect. He thought he was so smart, he was so well instructed, so well taught, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the best teachers in that day. Saul sat at his feet. He was better educated than these disciples. This man, Stephen, that was been stoned to death, what education had he got? What did he know of the scriptures? Mentally, Saul perceived himself to be much brighter, much smarter. But he trusted in that as well, rather than in the things of God. Many there are today, and they trust in their own intellect, their own philosophies, their own ideas. I was listening to the radio this morning coming up the road to Ballymoney, and they were on discussing atheism and creation. When you hear men on and they're speaking about the ideas and the imaginations of their own mind, they're depending on their own intellect. Friend, this night, we don't need to depend on our own intellect. We put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul hated the Christians because of these things. Because they spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he believed this was blasphemy. It was grievous to him. And so he was out murdering and seeking to destroy. We read in Acts chapter 8 and the verse 3. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. You know that little word there, havoc, in the verse 3, it's an interesting word. It has in its thought the idea of a pig that's uprooting plants and trees. I don't know if there's any in the congregation that keep pigs, but if you let them into your vegetable garden or let them into your flower beds, they make a mess of it. They'll uproot everything. And this is the idea that's given here regarding Saul of Tarsus. He was seeking to uproot the church. To take all the members of the founding members, to remove them out of the church. What a better way to destroy the work of God than to get all the founding members to get them out of it. This is the work he was involved in. We look at him here and we see a man who was a persecutor of the things of God. And yet as we look at him, we see him going further. Chapter 9 in the verse 1, he's getting the plans in hand to go to Damascus. He's seeking to go down there and get any believers that are there and to imprison them. But you know, as we watch this man, we see something change. Saul of Tarsus, he has made all the plans. He's got his soldiers gathered together and he's standing on that Damascus road and they head off for that city. But you know, before he ever reaches there, things change. And friend, tonight, we often look around as Christian friend and we see that the world seems to be advancing in every hand. The old devil seems to be getting the victory. We look around and we complain and we bemoan the fact that the church of God is so slow to grow. It seems like the enemy is winning. And yet as we look at this passage, we see that this persecutor has stopped on his tracks. Saul went out with all the intentions of going to Damascus. That was the aim, that was the plan he had in view. And yet he was stopped completely in his tracks. You read the verse 3 of chapter 9. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined right round about him a light from heaven. God stopped him in his tracks. Friend, here in this meeting tonight, maybe you have plans or ambitions or ideas where you want to be in the future. Maybe you're at this moment in time, you're heading down a road that you know is not glorifying to God. Maybe you're unsaved. You're doing things that you know yourself are not right. You're heading away from God as fast as your feet will carry you. But friend, God can stop you in your tracks. Here we read of Saul. The light shone from heaven and stopped him, put him on his back in the middle of the road. Sometimes the question has to be asked. If you continue in your sin and your wickedness, how will God deal with you to stop you? What will it take God to do to stop you and to bring you back to himself? What will it do, or what will it take for God to stop you to realize that you must put your faith and trust in Christ? Saul is heading down this road. Things come to a stop. And if you look at the verse 3, it says, there shined round about him. This light, as it were, focused on Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. The attention was focused on him. The voice that spake from heaven spoke to Saul. This was a personal experience. And friend, in this meeting tonight, you need to have a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't depend on your parents. You can't depend on your friends. You must come personally and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, this man is stopped in his tracks. And the words come into his ears, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" This man lies dazed in the middle of the road. Up until this time, he has been persecuting the people of God. He's been persecuting and destroying the New Testament church. And yet God comes to him and he says, "Saul, Saul, why hast thou persecuted me? Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" You know, child of God, there's encouragement here. Because if you look at the words, the persecution that was been given upon the church or played out upon the church of God, the Lord Jesus Christ took it as personal. He says here, "Why persecutest thou me?" There's encouragement, Christian friend. Every time you're persecuted, every time someone seeks to make fun of what you believe and laugh at you and scorn you, the Lord Jesus Christ takes that personally. We are his children. We are the sheep of his flock. Just as that shepherd cares for every individual lamb and knows the burdens and knows the problems and the difficulties with it, so Christ knows your heart. He knows when you're under stress. He knows when you've been persecuted. He takes it personally, as he did here in the case of Saul of Tarsus. We think of that verse over in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 22, where it says, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." You know, as God's people, we are protected. When the enemy deals with us, he's dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes note of it. God records it, as he did here in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Saul is brought to his knees. And as he lies there on that Damascus road, something changes in his heart and mind. God has spoken to him. And he turns round and in the verse 5 he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" For the first time in his life, Saul of Tarsus acknowledges that there is a power that is greater than he. He acknowledges that he is not in control. As we read the opening verse of chapter 9, what's he doing? He's going down to the high priest. He wants authority. He goes in and he says, "Give me the letters that I need." Paul is a man of great prominence here, great position, great authority. But as we find him on the Damascus road, he realizes that he's no longer in control. He realizes that the God of heaven is dealing and speaking to his heart. And when he asks, "Who art thou, Lord?" the answer comes back, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." This was the Jesus that Saul had heard about. This was the Lord Jesus Christ that had died on the cross of Calvary that he believed was all a sham, that was all a farce. He believed it wasn't important. And yet now this voice is coming to him from heaven. And Saul of Tarsus realizes that there is a Father in heaven. He realizes that God the Son is in heaven as well. He realizes that the one that he's been persecuting is the Lord Jesus Christ. All this time he thought he was doing the work of God, and yet he was persecuting Christ. Saul of Tarsus was a man who was very sincere in his religion, but he was sincerely wrong. His beliefs were grounded in what he had been taught in the Old Testament scriptures and in his works and in his deeds. He was sincere in every effort that he did, but he was wrong. How many there are today, and they're very sincere in their religion. As I come to the church this morning, I pass the chapel beside me, in my own locality. The cars are there from 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning to 9. They were there again on Friday night. There are men and women who are very sincere in what they believe. But as I read the Word of God, they are sincerely wrong. Friend, you can be here tonight and you can be very sincere in what you think you believe. But it can be wrong if it's not according to the Word of God. Saul of Tarsus here realizes the faults that he's been living. He realizes the false life that he's been living. He realizes that he's been persecuting and grieving the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Savior speaks to him, he reminds him. In that verse 5, he says, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's an interesting expression. Comes from the farming background where the farmers would take the oxen and would put them out into the field to plough. And sometimes the oxen would have a habit of kicking back and not going forward as they should. And the custom of the Jewish farmer was to take a piece of stick and put it along behind them and put spikes in it. Every time the ox would kick back, it would injure itself on the spikes. And thus, after a period of time, it learned that it was better to go forward and to go on than to kick against them. Saul of Tarsus had been kicking against the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been seeking to persecute the church, seeking to destroy it and to persecute Christ. And for the first time in his life, he realizes that he's a sinner in the sight of a holy God. He realizes that he's been fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, maybe that describes you tonight in the meeting. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking to you, and you say, no, I don't want to get saved. I'm not giving my life to the Lord. What would my wife say? What would my husband say, my girlfriend or my boyfriend? Minister, you don't know the friends I have at work. The boys I go out with on a Friday night, I couldn't get saved. Friend, you need to give your life to the Lord. You can't kick against the pricks. You need to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see a man, and he's lying on this Damascus road, and God has dealt personally with his heart and with his life. And he turns round and he asks the question. In the verse 6, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We see here there was a religious persecutor. We see the revealed Savior. And here we see this man, and he's completely transformed in his life. Now he's asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What humility. What humility we see in this man. What a change in his life. One who had so much authority. One who by the word of his lips could have a Christian imprisoned. One who by the word of his lips could have a Christian lose their life. And here he is, he's lying on the road and he's saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Friend, that's where you need to be tonight. Christian friend in this meeting, young person in this meeting, that ought to be the cry of your heart. As you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul's life here has changed. He realizes that he's not his own. He is bought with a price. His life belongs not to himself, but to the Savior. And he asks that question, what wilt thou have me to do? The answer comes back from heaven. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul, this proud, self-righteous Jewish leader, now has been led by the hand of another. He's in blindness, can't see. He's been led by the hand and brought into the city of Damascus. God has touched his heart and his life. How simple. How simple it was here as we see God dealing with him personally. And we see the change that took place in his life. You know, there was a little one dedicated a few moments ago. We think of that verse of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18 in the verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is not complicated. Salvation is very simple. Where the Lord Jesus Christ took your sin upon his own body and died on the cross of Calvary. And by faith, you repent of your sins, you turn from them. And you accept that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You commend your life into his hands. This man, this happened here in the life of this man, the Saul of Tarsus. We see his life completely changed, completely transformed. Why, as we look at it, there's a different character here. There's a different man. Yes, he's still in the same body. His outward appearance is still the same. But there's a change made on his heart. Change on the inside. Many today, and they seek to work from the outside in instead of God's way. God works from the inside out. Many today, they reform their lives and they go to church and they do good things. And they are commendable. But the heart is still far. It's still distant. It's still cold to the work of God. Friend, tonight as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to your heart, repent of your sins and invite him into your heart to be your Savior. As he knocks on your heart's door, let him cleanse you from your sins. This man here, as we look at him, we see he's changed, he's transformed. As we look at his life, we see it's evidence from his behaviour. Down at the verse 15, God speaks to a man, a servant of his, Ananias. In the verse 16, the verse 15, sorry, of Acts chapter 9, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." God had a servant in that city of Damascus, a man named Ananias. He says to Ananias, "There's a man coming to see you by the name of Saul. I want you to speak to him. I want to encourage him and to strengthen him." Ananias says, I know about this man, Saul. He's a man who has persecuted Christians. I want nothing to do with him." And the response that we read in verse 15 is given to Ananias. He's a chosen vessel. This man has now been transformed. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. God says, Ananias, he's a chosen vessel. There's a description for every child of God. You're a chosen vessel. To make a choice, you must select an individual. This man was chosen of God. It was nothing that Saul of Tarsus had. It wasn't his education. It wasn't his great teaching. But God put his hand upon him. And he chose him and drew him unto himself. We see him here as he speaks with Ananias. Ananias brings him in and touches his eyes. And the scales, as it were, fall off his eyes. He receives his sight again. He had new vision. Friend, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, your life's changed. You look at things from a different perspective, from a different view. You have a joy and a peace and a contentment in your heart that was never there before. We look in a world today and men are living in sadness. Men or women are struggling. And they're turning to the drink and they're turning to the drugs to try and ease their troubled mind and troubled conscience. Peace is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man and he's completely transformed, completely changed. He's sitting here before Ananias. And as we look at his life, we see in the verse 19 that after he was strengthened, he began to preach the message of the gospel. Friend, in this meeting tonight, you may not be like Saul of Tarsus. You're not out persecuting the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet you have a heart like his. You have a heart that is hard against God. You have a heart that is trying to earn its way into heaven. You have a heart that is depending on its own intellect and your own knowledge. You don't want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I implore you tonight, come to the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks and deals with your heart. As he dealt with Saul of Tarsus, he isolated him, that light shone upon him, he spoke personally to him. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, the reply you need to give is the same as that of Saul of Tarsus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? For any in this meeting, we do encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord took this man, a man who was a murderer, a persecutor, transformed his life and changed it around. As we read the Word of God, we see his writings, we see his letters. He became a new creature. The Lord Jesus Christ can do the same with you tonight. It is our prayer, it is our desire that if you know not Christ as Savior, that you would confess your sins, repent of your sins, and invite him into your heart to be your Savior and Master this evening. Amen.